Good morning. It's a privilege for me to welcome you to Living Truth Church, East Milton. My name is Sean. I'm the discipleship coordinator here. I especially want to welcome you if you're here as a guest for the first time, and if it is your first time, please note the Connect card at the bottom of your bulletin. If you would, please fill that out. You can leave it at the Connect table or in our offering box at some point. Well, one of the ways that we worship as well, as you know, if you've been here for a little while, is through our giving. So at any point during the service, you can give at our giving station. You can also find out how to give online or via text in your bulletin. So please note that as well. And if you're here visiting with us after being at the Grill and Chill yesterday, we're especially glad you're here. Thank you for coming here to check us out, and we hope that this time will be meaningful for you. I was really encouraged yesterday by all of the volunteers that we had here, so thank you guys for coming together to serve. I want to give a big shout out to Brooke, especially, who has been working on that for months, doing a lot of coordinating and planning, having to make some last-minute changes and decisions, so we're especially grateful to her for that. Well, I'm excited to be here with you as I think about the past year. Since God has brought me to Living Truth, I have a real deep sense of gratitude. You know, looking at those of you who are here from the stories that I've been able to hear, I'm reminded of how many lives I've met that have been changed by the Holy Spirit. And those of you here who are seeking to walk in obedience, that is very encouraging to me to hear those testimonies. I'm especially grateful and encouraged to those of you who have loved and served me. That's been really meaningful for me as well, and I know a lot of you would echo the sentiment that you see God's hand in bringing you here and bringing you to a community where you will be loved, where you will be challenged to grow in God's word and challenged to grow in obedience. So that's what this community has been for me. Well, I wanted to share briefly that I've been encouraged the past week by a host of other things from what I've heard about you guys here at Living Truth. And if you have only participated with us on Sunday morning, I think you're really missing out on a lot of what goes on around here. We have small groups, discipleship groups, a newly started prayer group. And these groups meet throughout the week to encourage and serve one another, to help each other grow in prayer, to grow in the understanding of God's word, and just to love each other in practical ways. So Marty led us in a prayer group on Wednesday night. We plan to continue those kinds of prayer meetings. Prayer is fundamental to everything we do here. So I'm looking forward to seeing how God is going to use that time. But all that to say, it doesn't matter if this is your first time with us, if you have been here with us for a year. It doesn't even matter if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. You are welcome to participate in any of our small groups. They go on throughout the week, and there are plenty of folks here who could tell you more about them. Well, since January, we've been going through the book of Acts. Last week, we finished chapter 15, so that put us just over kind of the halfway point. But this week and next week, we're going to take a little detour from the book of Acts. So don't despair, we'll get back to it. But today, we'll be reading from the book of Psalms. So we're going to read Psalm 19. If you would please turn there in your Bibles. And even though we're reading from the Old Testament, I think we're going to see how some of the major themes that run throughout the whole Bible are illustrated here in this psalm, and even some connections to the book of Acts. So I'm going to read Psalm 19, and I'm going to read all 14 verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, would you please join me in prayer now for our time in God's word? Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word. We ask that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our lives. And we ask that during this time you would show us your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk about the book of Psalms in general before we get to some specifics with Psalm 19. So I wanted to share just a few brief points about the book of Psalms, some information about how to read the Psalms. If you have been in one of the discipleship groups and gone through Robbie Gallaty's book, Growing Up, he recommends another book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And so the book is just a series of short chapters with lots of great, helpful information about how to read different sections of the Bible. So I'd encourage you to use that. Some of what I'm sharing today comes from that because it's helped me as I've been reading the Psalms. Well, first of all, what is the book of Psalms? It's the longest book in the Bible. There are 150 chapters, quote unquote. The book of Psalms is actually a collection of prayers and hymns in the form of musical poetry. So many of these were written by David, like Psalm 19, which we're looking at today. But there are also other authors represented there. But poetry was important at the time because it was an oral culture. So you have to remember, not a lot of people could read or write. Certainly folks did not own their own texts to have at home. So the purpose of poetry was to use rhyme, rhythm, and other aspects of language to help people who were hearing it remember and understand what they were listening to. So a question here, because all of us have probably at some point in our education had to memorize some kind of song to learn about politics or geography, that kind of thing. Anyone familiar with Schoolhouse Rock? Okay, good. So I don't know if you were a fan or a survivor of Schoolhouse Rock, but maybe you remember Conjunction Junction, I'm Just a Bill, maybe you memorized the preamble to the Constitution at some point. So as an 8 or 9 year old, I could perfectly recite the preamble to the Constitution. I did not know what domestic tranquility or the common defense meant, but nevertheless, I could say it perfectly. So you get the idea here that poetry has an important function in memory. Well, as we think about poetry, we realize it also has to be read differently than other sections of the Bible. So we've been reading through the book of Acts on Sundays. Acts is more of a historical narrative. So it emphasizes people, places, events. It tells stories in a chronological order. But poetry uses images to stir your emotions and speak to your heart. We don't take the images literally. So, for example, at the end of Psalm 19, we read, Lord, my rock. This does not mean that God is a rock, right? But the image of a rock communicates that God is strong, stable, and a provider of shelter for his people. So images like these are a powerful way to convey truth. Well, what else do we know about the book of Psalms? We know it was used to guide worship. So kind of like a hymn book or a book of prayers, it guided the people of Israel in their services. And I think it could serve much the same function for us today. To me, and maybe this is the mental health counselor side of me coming out a little bit, but to me, it has always been significant that as you read the book of Psalms, that you find the full range of human emotion. So in our culture today, emotion, especially if it's painful or uncomfortable, is often numbed somehow or ignored, right? Maybe it's vented publicly without any kind of discretion. We see a lot of rage on social media, online, and in the news. But I think the Psalms helps us to see that part of our process as believers, part of our process of growing, means we have to acknowledge our emotions because God created us with them. I think even the deeply painful emotions, in those moments, we are encouraged to turn to God and that He meets us there in them. So when reading the Psalms, you get the idea that God meets us and shows Himself in those deeply felt, even if painful, moments. Okay, let's talk about Psalm 19 then. Looking at Psalm 19, I've kind of divided it into three different sections, so I just wanted to look at each section with you guys, talk about what it means, and think about how it can inform the way we worship and live. So let's read again verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So, already we notice the kind of poetry and the images used here. The images express that creation very clearly demonstrates God's glory. It shows us His power as the Creator. Much like the pervasiveness of the sun's heat, there is no part of the world that is hidden from the evidence of God's glory. If we were to summarize the section of Psalm 19, we might say something like this. You can't look at the sky, at the sun, moon, and stars without acknowledging the awesomeness of the Creator. So here's a little anecdotal story. This was God's providence in my life this week. It had been kind of a long week, but I was very encouraged by the time of prayer that we had here Wednesday evening. And on my way home with Brad, happened to notice looking out out the window the moon, and I had a wild idea in that moment to pull out an old telescope that I have that sits in the corner of my apartment. I wasn't even really thinking about Psalm 19 at the time, but we pulled out the telescope, eventually figured out how to set it up, were able to look at the moon for a little while, and it was amazing. So the magnification through the telescope really brought into view some of the surface features of the moon. We could see all the craters around the edge. I could have stared at it for hours. So Brad and the Smith clan were there to enjoy it as well. But I kind of felt like a little kid again, and that whole experience was no less exciting or enjoyable for me than the first time I pulled out a telescope and looked at the moon growing up. So I'm sure many of you here could speak to some kind of awe-struck moment you've had, maybe traveling out of the country, maybe being in a national park. But that feeling of awe, the one that causes you to kind of freeze a little bit with your mouth hanging open, that feeling hints at the greatness, the creativity, and the power of the God who created everything. So I think this section of Psalm 19 really reminds us that the created world that we see around us testifies to God's existence and His power. And the purpose of those things is to bring God glory. Well, we also see this idea repeated in the New Testament. So if you want, you can kind of quickly here turn to Romans chapter 1. So in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he gives a very detailed explanation of the gospel. And in chapter 1, he points out that no one can claim not to have knowledge about God because his existence is evident in creation. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. So Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So notice the difference between these two passages. In Psalm 19, David is inspired by what he sees, and it gives glory to God. Romans 1, on the other hand, describes people who willfully suppress truth and refuse to acknowledge God. So we'll come back to this idea, but keep in mind that we see people have a choice to make when they're faced with the knowledge of God's existence. So we can look at this section of Psalm 19 as a reminder that when we celebrate, wonder at, or appreciate the world around us, we can direct that emotion in gratitude and praise to God as creator. Well, let's move on to the kind of second section of Psalm 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10 again. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So look again at verse 7. If you feel worn out, come to God's word. If you feel inexperienced or in need of wisdom, come to God's word. Verse 8. If you feel hopeless or discouraged, come to God's word. If you need insight for how to live, come to God's word. Verse 9, in a world of instability and deceit, if you need something in your life that will last forever and is true, come to God's word. Verse 10, if you're looking for something that is valuable beyond any kind of material wealth, something that will satisfy your deepest longings, come to God's word. There is nothing like God's word in all of creation. And there's nothing in creation that we need more than God's word, because through it, he reveals himself to us, and he is sufficient for all our needs. Amen. Well, while reading this, you may have been reminded of another psalm, and providentially, that was in my plan this week as well, but Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, well known for being the longest psalm, 176 verses, longest chapter in the Bible, even longer than a lot of other books in the Bible. But speaking of poetry, Psalm 119 is what's called an acrostic poem. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalm 119, each section of it starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses. So in the first section, Aleph, every verse starts with that letter. Much like this section of Psalm 19, Psalm 119 features the complete Hebrew alphabet to show how comprehensive and complete God's word is for our lives. So I'm challenging you, if you haven't ever or haven't in a while, to find some time to read through all of Psalm 119 and see if it doesn't help you to celebrate the Psalms and all of God's word as a gift to us. Ultimately, when we talk about God's word, we're talking about who he is. So if we say that God's law is perfect, like in verse 7, we have to acknowledge that a perfect law can only come from a perfect source. If God's statutes are trustworthy, so is he. If right and pure, then so is he. And I want us to kind of notice a progression in Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 6 describe how God's glory is revealed in creation. So think kind of big picture. You may have heard the term general revelation. We move then to verses 7 through 10 and get a little bit more specific. So we see how God is revealed in his word, perfect, trustworthy, pure, righteous. You may have heard the term special revelation. So as we move to the third and final part of Psalm 19, I think we'll see another way that God chooses to reveal and bring glory to himself. So I'm going to read then verses 11 through 14. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, how does this section fit into the progression of revelation? Well, this psalm started with creation. It moves to God's specific revelation of himself in his word. And now it seems to introduce the role that each of us has as individuals. So, verse 14 says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. David is saying this, all of these things bring glory to God. Creation brings glory to God. His own word brings him glory. And I, too, want the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to bring glory to God. So he talks about his words, what he proclaims publicly in the hearing of others. And he also talks about his heart, that deep internal part of him that no one else sees, but that God highly values. So I think there's kind of an interesting contrast here. David celebrates all these things that are evident in creation. He celebrates God's word and the role of God's word in his life. But if you look at verses 12 and 13, there's this idea the psalmist acknowledges he's so sinful, he's not even aware of the depth of his sin. And he pleads for forgiveness. He asks God to prevent sin from controlling how he lives. So I think this section helps us to see that valuing God's word, giving it its rightful place in our lives, will help us to be obedient to him. I think it will cause us to recognize our need for him and for forgiveness and in our need to turn to him. Remember what we read in Romans chapter 1. You have a choice to make when you encounter God's word, either to acknowledge who he is and who you are and to bring your life into submission to his word, or to turn from that and live in rebellion. Well, who is God to David? He's a rock, a shelter, and his redeemer. Notice the very personal nature of the language. My rock, my redeemer. Notice the very personal nature of the relationship. God is ultimately concerned with the heart. David prays that his words and his very heart so the things he feels, the things he desires, that those things would please God. And that way, his words and his heart would align with the rest of creation in bringing God glory. So, there's a handful of things I want us to think about now that we've seen this kind of progression in Psalm 19. This progression ended with a very personal prayer to a redeeming God. And here's also where I want to try to highlight a connection to the book of Acts. So first, in the book of Acts, over and over again, we see believers gathered together. We see them praying together. They are worshiping together. They are sharing the gospel together. They're meeting each other's needs. They were family to each other, right? How does this relate to Psalm 19 then? Let me talk about journaling for a second. If you like to journal, so maybe you like to journal about your experiences, maybe you like to journal prayers to God, maybe you like to journal about your dreams or memories that you have. If you like to do any kind of journaling, you're probably not too interested in anyone else reading the very personal things that you journal, right? But what's interesting is that we see that the book of Psalms is a collection filled with often very personal poems that were used in public worship. And one writer that I heard put it this way, your individual relationship with God is personal, not private. So we have a personal relationship with God, not a private one. And I want to share, to kind of illustrate that a little bit further, a quotation from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a little book called Reflections on the Psalms. This is what he says. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So I want to kind of focus in on that phrase. The praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. So what does it mean for praise to complete enjoyment? It means that we're not merely meant to enjoy God's creation, but publicly praise him for it. We're not merely meant to enjoy God's word, but to share it with others. And we're not meant to merely enjoy and celebrate what he's doing in our lives, but to share that testimony so that others can know him personally along with us. So David's poetry served to lead God's people in worship, and also served to publicly proclaim to others who his God was and what his God had done for him. So, brothers and sisters, we are psalmists to each other. In our word, in our testimony, in our stories, we share with each other and with the world who God is and what he's done for us. As I mentioned earlier, I am continuously encouraged by the stories and testimonies that are represented here in this room. The changed lives that I hear about are reasons and give me cause to praise God. So I'm going to pick on my astronomy crew for a second here, just briefly, as an example. You know, when Brad, for example, shares with me what he's excited about in the Bible, I can praise God that his word is a part of someone's life. When Heather celebrates sharing God's love with others, I can praise God for the growth of his kingdom. When Jared shares about how God is growing him in obedience, I can praise God that he invites us to participate with him in the work that he's doing. And the list could really go on. So we reflect all these things to each other, not to congratulate ourselves, but to be reminded of God's greatness and love in redeeming us and in his ongoing work in our lives. So our stories, they're also testimonies to those who don't yet know God in a personal way. So while it's clear from what we've read that God's existence is evident in creation, our stories exemplify the personal nature of that relationship, the way he reaches to each of us to redeem us from sin and restore us to a right relationship with him. Well, I have a few more thoughts here kind of in closing that I want you to think about. And the big one with that is, how are you going to respond to God's word? So some of you here know God in a personal way. You can testify to his redeeming work in your life and saving you from sin, but others of you may not yet know God in that way. You might know things about God. Maybe you've always believed there is a God. Maybe you learn things about God in your church, but you don't know him as a personal, redeeming Savior, one who has access to your heart. So let me share a little bit from Ephesians. In the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "All of us used to live in disobedience. We lived for our own desires," kind of like the folks we read about in Romans chapter 1, refusing to acknowledge God and his place in our lives. So because of this, we were all deserving of God's righteous judgment, which is death. Then there's this wonderful little phrase in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "but God." So we deserve death because of our willful rebellion, but God. What did he do? Ephesians 2 goes on to say that God is rich in mercy. And because of his great love for us, even while we were dead in our sinful ways, he made us alive in Christ. So I know there are plenty of you here today who can testify that you have been saved by grace through faith. But if you haven't, know that God has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. Trusting him, trusting in the work of his son Jesus, Jesus took your place by dying a sacrificial death on your behalf. His death satisfied the penalty for sin, and God raised him from the dead on your behalf to show his power over death. So you are invited to participate in this new life, to call God your Redeemer. So during this time, respond how God is speaking to you. You can agree with God's word. You can agree with what it says about your sin. Acknowledge that your life does not align with God's word and confess that you want Jesus to be Lord of your life. Well, if you are a believer here, please prayerfully consider how you're being called to respond. Consider incorporating the Psalms or any other part of God's word into your daily rhythm. Think about how God might be calling you to meditate on his word, or in meditating on his word, how he might be calling you to confess sin, or to share with others who he is to you, to explain the gospel. However you respond, don't keep it to yourself. We want to support and celebrate with you however God is speaking to you. If you feel God calling you to know him personally as Savior, we want to celebrate that with you. If you feel led to spend more time reading his word, we want to celebrate that. Or if you feel led to share your story with others, we want to celebrate that too. So would you, during this time of worship, ask the Holy Spirit for clear direction, how to respond? I'd be happy to pray with you during this time. There are others here who would pray with you even now or after the service. So please pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks and praise once again for the gift of your word, how it shows us who you are, how it leads us to your son, Jesus. And we're thankful for his obedience and coming here to die a sacrificial death for us. We're grateful for the resurrection, the evidence of your power all around us. And we're grateful for how you invite us to participate in your work, how you invite us to know you personally, how you restore our relationship with you. God, we're grateful for all these things, and we ask once again that your Holy Spirit would be moving here in hearts who need to hear, who need to understand truth in a way they haven't before, and that we would see your word bear fruit in our lives. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Sing you good life.